Hello. Welcome to our verse-by-verse in-depth Bible study with Bible teacher Dr. Bob Utley. Now, here's Bob.
That's exactly what I want to talk about today, is that beautiful invitation of Jesus Christ to come to Him for all that man needs. I've entitled this message, Come. Who? How? Why? And I'll be dealing with the same text that Vernon read to you, Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. I think the last two verses of this are some of the most remembered verses of the Bible. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Lean on me, for I am meek and lowly at heart. You'll find rest unto your souls. That's the King James translation, the last two verses that I think have been memorized and proclaimed numerous times. I want to set the stage for that, if I could, in the verses that come right before that. When I first read this, it seemed a bit disjointed to me. I didn't understand how 25 through 27 applied to 28 through 30. But the more I thought about it, the more it became clear that this was a unit of thought, and Jesus was setting the stage of why He had made this invitation. There's a parallel passage of this, not of that beautiful promise in 28 through 30, but the verses before that is found in Luke. And in the Gospel of Luke, we find that it's right after the return of the 70 that He had sent out on a mission trip. And they had come back with all kinds of reports of how people had been so hungry to hear the good news that they had proclaimed. And Jesus really breaks into a prayer. I think it's one of the rare times that we see Jesus' devotional life. We see Him here bearing His heart before the Father and thanking the Father for something that at first seems a bit strange to us, but the more you think about it, the more apropos it becomes. So here's Jesus' prayer. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that Thou didst hide these things from the wise and intelligent, and did reveal them to babes. Well, it seems a rather strange statement that Jesus would thank God that some people don't know who He is and what He's teaching. That seems a very unusual kind of prayer to come from Jesus, to thank the Lord that some are not going to understand. But there's a real paradox about the New Testament truth. Jesus says, in one hand, that parables are meant to convey truth. And a few chapters later, He says that parables are meant to conceal truth. And the question comes, how can parables meant to do both? But they do. And the same with all of Jesus' teachings. They were meant to bring men to a new awareness of the person of God and God's love and provision for them. But all too often, His words brought antagonism and great hostility and resentment. They were meant to do one thing, they did just the opposite to people's hearts. That's what Jesus is thanking the Father for. He's thanking Him for this unusual reaction. It's like when He speaks, men cleave into two natural parts. Those who reject and become prideful and arrogant against Him, and those who become like little children and accept what He says. And I think the words of Jesus have cleaved mankind right down those lines ever since. When it says here, I praise Thee, O Father, this is the word that in John chapter 1, verse 9, it's the very similar word, has a little preposition added to it here. It means to say the same thing as. It means to publicly agree with. It's almost like Jesus was saying, I want to publicly confess that I thank You for doing this kind of thing. It's almost like He's admitting that His word, His teachings, His person drive a wedge right through mankind, and Jesus is thanking God that His teachings and word and life do that. Well, it seems funny for us, and yet if we continue through this thing, there is a certain group of people who it has not been revealed to and a certain group who it has been revealed to. So I want to tell you the truth. If there is a characteristic group that cannot understand Jesus' words, I want to know something about that group to make sure I'm not in it. And if there is a characteristic group that is able to understand and assimilate and emulate Jesus' words and teachings in life, then I want to be a part of that group and I want to understand what that group is. The first group is simply called here the wise and intelligent. There's no article in Greek here. When there are no article with Greek nouns, we're not emphasizing specific persons, but we're emphasizing the quality of certain persons. Now, who do you think would be referred to if we talked about the wise and the intelligent in the setting of the Gospel of Matthew? Who would Jesus be saying that he thanked God did not understand him? Who? Yeah. Now, think about that for a paradox. The very people that understood the Old Testament most clearly, the very people who spent more hours of their day studying the Bible, more hours of their day in worship, more hours of their day in fasting, people who were known by their religiosity, were the very ones who did not understand Jesus. Now, does that hit you as puzzling or paradoxical? That the very ones who we would have thought would have understood most clearly who Jesus was and what he was saying are the very ones who did not understand at all. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, and the religious leaders. Why is that? Man has always liked to pride himself on how much he knows God. I think one of the tragedies of our churches today is self-righteous hypocrisy, where we think we're so much better than everybody else because of what we do. I want to tell you, the more you're proud of yourself, of what you do, the farther you are from the person of Jesus Christ. These men thought they had made it. They thought they knew all about God, and you asked them any religious question, and they'd give you an answer. And Jesus said, but you're blind guides leading the blind, and you'll both wind up in the ditch. Now that tells me the thing I cannot trust is my own intellectual powers to bring me to God. Aren't you glad that God didn't pick the intellectually elite or the socially prominent or a certain class of individuals to give himself to? But God, in a characteristic way, because of who he is, the very upper crust are the very ones who missed completely who he was. And those who were socially outcast are the very ones whose God's message penetrated and meant something to and who responded. You see, the minute we think that somehow in our great intelligence or our great academic acumen, somehow in our degrees or understanding of the power of our intellect or the resources of our mind or anything else we think might bring us to God, we realize quite quickly that the only thing that brings man to God is grace. And the only thing that keeps man from God is pride and self-righteousness. Pride is the biggest problem that we ever have to deal with. We don't like to admit that we have to come as children. We don't like to admit that we have a need for forgiveness. We don't like to admit that we're not the wisest people that were ever born. We don't like to admit that possibly we're not the most religious or the most pious or that we might not have the most rules to keep. Those who had the most rules to keep, Jesus thanked God that they weren't part of his. So he mentions the wise and the intelligent as people who were ostracizing themselves from the teachings of him, Christ. But there's another group that were readily receiving that. And Jesus thanks God for them. And that's those who did reveal them to babes. I think it's important that we understand that babies don't do a whole lot to get affection. I mean, they just sit there, and you'd think with all that they do that's bad that we wouldn't like them. I mean, who likes dirty diapers, right? Who likes to get dressed for church and get thrown up on? You know, and kids do that. The word here is infants. Isn't that just typical of a baby? They just eat, wet, sleep, and cry all night, you know, and there's nothing to engender them to their parents to love them. But boy, those parents do, don't they? God has a real and unique love for his creation who feel in a real sense their inadequacy. Matthew chapter 18 is a discussion about the little ones. And many people have interpreted Matthew 18 as a discussion about children. But Matthew 18 has nothing at all to say about children. It's talking about naive believers, new believers, innocent believers. God loves people who are open to Him, receptive to Him, that don't come with all the things that would recommend them to God. Oh, how often we come to God and tell Him how good we are and great we are and how lucky He is to have us on His side and how much He ought to appreciate us being on His team. And I can just hear God say, yuck. Isaiah put it quite well when he said, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. So it's babies, the innocent, the unlearned, that God has chosen to reveal Himself to. And Jesus goes on. Yes, Father, for thus it was well pleasing in Thy sight. All things have been handed over to Me by My Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom He wills to reveal Him. Well, now, Jesus has stopped praying now. I wonder if He prayed more for the hearing of the disciples and the group than He did for God to understand His heart. For I know the Father understood completely the heart of the Son. Maybe many times He's praying publicly for the disciples to be shocked by the very things that He prays. And now He has finished His prayer without saying amen, and He has moved right into a discussion of what the importance of that prayer is. He says, all things have been handed over to Me. That reminds me of Matthew 28:18, where He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Me. Go therefore into all the world and make disciples. Notice where he mentions that no one knows the Father but Me, and no one knows Me but the Father. Now, would you admit to me that if Jesus is simply a man, that's a pretty rash statement? You know, Jesus had said some things about Himself in the pages of the Gospel that you've got to come to one or two or three conclusions about it. Either He is absolutely a pathological liar. He knew it wasn't true, but He said it anyway, and tried to trick people into thinking He was something that He knew He wasn't. Either He's a pathological liar, or He is absolutely a fruitcake. Because you don't call yourself God, and you don't say that all authority has been given to you, and you don't say that nobody knows God but you, unless you're lying about it on purpose, you're just crazy, or it's true. Now, the pages of the New Testament don't depict Jesus as a pathological liar. And they don't depict Him as someone who's insane. But they do depict Him as someone who took very seriously who He was. Matter of fact, all the way through here, it doesn't say, come to My teachings, come join My church. It says, come to Me. The whole Gospel focuses people onto Himself as the essence of knowing God and coming to heaven. I want to tell you, the statements here absolutely must have knocked those disciples off their feet when He says, I have all authority. No one knows God but Me, and I don't tell anybody about it unless I want to. Now, what kind of a statement is that? Well, it's earth-shattering. Matter of fact, the tense here is, when it says all authority has been given to Me, is an aorist tense. It almost implies either the pre-existence of the Son, which I certainly believe in. I'm just not sure this place teaches it. But if it does, it's saying authority has been given to Me from the very first, and I still have it. Or it's saying at the incarnation, the authority was given to Me. But what He is affirming is that God the Father has given to Him personally all power in the universe. Golly, what a statement. And He goes on. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son. The word here means no one clearly knows what God is like but Me. I put it another way, usually. I would say that one of the chief purposes of the incarnation is that God who is spirit, God who is other, God who is different, God who is holy. How do you talk to human beings who are finite and sinful and self-centered? How do you even talk to them about a being that does not have a body, is not limited by time, is all-knowing, all-powerful, all-present,
and you know, and has a great desire to know that. How does a being like that reveal himself to men? He becomes a man. He gets a body. He walks with men. He's tempted like men. He faces the problems of men. And suddenly, through a person, a flesh and bone, real person, God communicates on a level that man can understand. That's why we say that in Jesus we perfectly see God. That's what John 1 teaches. That's what Colossians 1 teaches. That's what Hebrews 1 teaches. That in Jesus we clearly see the heart, the mind, the will, the purpose, and the plan of God. When we see Jesus taking little children in his lap and loving them and blessing them, we see the God of the ages loving little children. When we see Jesus forgiving sin and making the blind eyes to see and the lame to walk, we see the heart of God and his intention for man. Jesus says, nobody knows God if they don't know me. And nobody knows me really but the Father. Okay? Staggering statement. And this little phrase, anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal him. By that's saying you can't come to God unless I want you to come. You didn't choose me, God said. I chose you. You know, I really think that evangelical Christianity, I'm committed to it. But I think we really preach a little bit off. We sometimes stand at the end of the service and say, oh, come, won't you decide, won't you respond, won't you invite the Lord into your heart? And I want to tell you, if God hadn't prepared the fertile ground of your heart, there ain't no way in the world any man could come to God. We just don't pop up some glad morning and say, think I'll be saved today. Today's a good day. I'll do it today. No. The Bible says very clearly in John 6, 44 and 65 that no one comes unto the Father unless the Holy Spirit woos them or draws them. So what does it mean when it says here that Jesus doesn't reveal God to anyone except who he will? It's this paradox again. Jesus preached to vast audiences, vast crowds. Some turned away. Some turned to him. Why? Did Jesus pick some and not pick others in the crowd? No, he proclaimed the message, and God's Spirit drew that line right through mankind. Some understood and were drawn to him. Some, because of pride and arrogance, went away. I will say to you that God wants everyone to come to him, but God has prepared their heart. And I believe in unlimited atonement. I believe Jesus died for everybody. I believe God comes close to every man at least once in their lifetime to draw. I'm not sure God will come 25 times to you. I'm not even sure the Bible promises he'll come twice to you. But I know there is a heart confrontation with the Creator God sometime in the life of every human being. When God draws close and woos them, that's why it's so dangerous to sit there when you know the will of God and you refuse to act on it. It's very dangerous, okay? And then here comes a tremendous promise. Right after he says, whoever the Son reveals to will know the Father. And we might have a question there if the verse stops. You might say, does Jesus really reveal himself to everybody, or does he just reveal himself to some? Well, here is the textual evidence for who Jesus opens the book of life up to. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. First, I want to say, the word come is as wide as whosoever, is as wide as all who feel a need. You see, those who are, this ideal of weary and heavy laden, the first one is a present tense verb. It's very important. I want you to look at your text with me. Present tense verb. It means those who are continually tired. You're weary. You're weary day after day. And the word laden or heavy laden is a perfect tense verb. It means that somebody put something on you in the past and you've been burdened down from that, and you're continually burdened down and you remained burdened down. Now, what's that talking about? Well, this is where a good cross-reference Bible is absolutely indispensable. In Matthew 23:4, it is mentioned that the rules that the rabbis had placed on the people was so heavy they couldn't bear them. Now, what's that saying? The religious leaders had put so much religiosity gobbledygook on the people that they didn't know what God was like except don't, or do. All they thought God was is someone who had every area of their life meticulously detailed as far as action. Now, I want to tell you the reason that many people don't come to Christ is that instead of preaching Christ and the free pardon of sin and a love for all mankind, we hit non-believers with 3,000 rules and tell them, if you can keep all these, you can come to my church. God help us. Christianity is not what you do or don't do. It's who you know. Jesus said, come unto me. I will give you rest. The essence of Christianity is not the abundance of things that man can do. It is a relationship with the Son of God. The things will come. Jesus is going to say here, I have a yoke too. It's just not a freebie. I've got a yoke. I've got some things I want you to do. But the first step is, come to me. Come to me. Don't go to religious things. Don't go to religious people. Don't act a certain way. Come to me. Me. Come to me, all who are weary and laden down, and I myself will, intensive form there, I myself will give you rest. These people in Jesus' day were trying everything in the world to be right with God. They were trying, they had written a whole series of books known as the Oral Tradition. It's about 20 times longer than the Old Testament. They wanted to make sure they didn't hurt God's feelings. They wanted to make sure they didn't break God's law. They were so concerned about doing exactly what God wanted in every area of life. And what Jesus says is, I know you've been searching for me. I know you've been trying to find happiness. I know you've been looking for meaning in life. I know you want to know what I want. Come to me. I'll give you rest from that search. Friends, you can just search the world for things that'll make you happy. And I'll agree with Augustine that man has a God-shaped hole in their life. And you can dump anything in that hole you want to dump. You can dump fame and fortune and money and prestige and power and sex and drugs and everything in there. But there is no rest for man until he meets God. And then if there's God there, whatever else you have doesn't matter. I'll give you rest. Then he says, take my yoke upon you. In Acts 15:10, the rabbis talked about that all this religious rules and regulations and tradition are called a yoke. And the yoke was so heavy it was breaking men's shoulders. Now Jesus says, I have a yoke. I don't want, you know, we preach a lot that Christianity is only believe, only believe. That's not true. That is not true. The New Testament says that God is not so much looking for a decision from people as He's looking for disciples. He's not so much wanting you to have an emotional experience one time in your life, walk down some aisle and pray some prayer, as He's looking for a 24-hour-a-day learner and follower. Now, Jesus has a yoke. And the gospel is absolutely free because we can't earn it or merit it or deserve it or buy it. It's free because it's unavailable anywhere but by God's gift. But I want you to know the paradox of the gospel is what costs you absolutely nothing costs you absolutely everything. What comes with no strings attached free comes with the full weight of a life committed to God. And so, I think what we have to say is, we come to God in free grace. But friends, we don't leave God till we've been touched by His heart and His mind and a burden placed on us for the world. The yoke was nothing more than an apparatus to spread the weight across an animal's shoulder so they would pull evenly and not hurt themselves. How many times in that carpenter's shop do you think Jesus had made that wooden yoke for that oxen? How many times do you think those oxen came back and they said, now, let's rub him here a little bit. Let's take a little bit off here. They got that yoke where it fit just right on that particular ox. And that ox could carry tremendous weight because that yoke fit securely. When it says here about my yoke is easy and light down there in verse 30, That doesn't mean easy in the sense of less responsibility. That means easy in the sense of it is well distributed. It fits well. Jesus isn't saying just come to me and do what you want to. Christianity has never been say yes and then live your own life. Christianity has been trust me as Savior and Lord, and I will give you the responsibility of the world for me. So Jesus has a yoke. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. There's the word for disciple. I would say, take my yoke upon you and be discipled by me. Learn from me. Yield yourself to me. Walk with me daily. Okay? For I am gentle and humble in heart. Jesus said, I'm not a bad taskmaster. I've got something for you to do. But I want you to know I'm going to be with you. You take one side of the yoke, I'll take one side of the yoke, and we'll make it all right, Jesus said. Meek and lowly were not a real good word in Greek because they thought it was meant somebody who was milquetoast. Jesus says, I am meek and lowly, and I'll never put on more on your shoulders than you can bear, that I won't bear it for you and walk with you. And you shall find rest unto your souls. I like the balance here. Notice up there, I want you to look at your Bible now. Look down at your text. Notice in verse 28 where it says, Jesus says, I will give you. Now I want you to look down at verse 29 where it says, you shall find. Now that is the biblical paradox that I find all over the Bible. Jesus gives it, but we have to seek it. Jesus makes the initiative, but we have to respond. God sets the ground. God gets it ready. God makes the fields fallow and fertile. God plants the seed. Man has to respond and yield himself to the cultivation of God. Both right there. I will give you. You must find. God's initiative. Man's response. Now, I think that's very, very biblical. I don't think nobody comes to God unless God woos them. I don't think nobody can come to God unless God prepares the soil. But I do believe that in God's ordering of our world, He has said, I want you to have a part in coming to me. I want you to love me. I want you to choose to be mine. He sets the stage, but we're asked to come. That seems to me the whole invitation is come. All of you who want to come, come. Come. Accept Christ. Be in the family of God. But behind that, I want you to know, before you got here today, God set your heart on that desire. And then finally, he says, for my yoke is serviceable, pleasant, it fits good, and my load is light. I want to tell you the day in my life that I quit working for God and started working with God was a tremendous difference. The day I quit working for acceptance and started working for gratitude made all the difference in the world. The day I quit feeling like I had to for Him, and the day He showed me that He wanted me to for Him, was all the difference. Suddenly, that which was so burdensome and cumbersome and heavy became something that you really can't even feel unless you think about it. It just becomes the natural outgrowth of who you are in Christ. God's got a plan for your life, activity for you to do. But when you recognize His gift of knowing Him is free, and then that there is a responsibility, Christianity is not a burden. It is a joy. Come, all you who sense a need for Him. Lord Jesus, I want to thank You that You have prepared the hearts even this morning, that You have been working in the lives of people who are here for years and years of preparing them for this very moment. This moment when You have drawn close to them in confrontation of who You are and what You want for their lives. Lord, I pray this morning that Your Spirit might have freedom, that there would be decisions made today, Lord, that be pleasing to You in every heart that's heard Your word. I pray, Lord, that we might yield ourselves more and more to Your control. God, thank You for a yoke of responsibility for our family, for our sphere of influence, for our church, and for our world. And we pray, Lord, that Your yoke might be something that we'd understand for each one of our lives, we might feel comfortable with. Thank you that we're right with you apart from anything that we do. But thank you, Lord, for giving us a task and a purpose and a mission. Lord, I thank you for this prayer. Lord, I'm thankful that I don't have to be super intelligent to know you or super committed or super anything. I just have to lay myself at the foot of your cross, lay myself on the altar of commitment. And I thank you for accepting us just the way we are, but not being content until we're more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.